I wanted to introduce someone to you today. I can't actually, he is no longer here. But I want you to know about him. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr.? Johnson Jr. He was born in April 21st, 1856, near Madford, New Jersey. And he was born to a gentleman who apparently had an incredible, lovely, melodic voice. And Johnson Jr. loved to hear his dad sing. And he really loved to hear his father sing songs about the kingdom. At an early age, Johnson Jr. wanted to live a life that would honor God. And so he thought, maybe I can become a great singer like my father. And so he practiced and he wanted to sing. But no offers came through. See, the sad truth of the situation was rather simple. Johnson Jr. couldn't sing. And you know, when you can't sing, you're not going to get a whole lot of offers. Hey, come over and sing for us. So he realized that dream couldn't stand. And then the 1800s were a time of revivalism, were a time of great moves of God. And Johnson Jr. thought, maybe that's the way I'll honor God. I'll become a great soul winner. But there's another problem. You see, when you are essentially introvert by nature, you're sad, it's kind of hard to just walk up to somebody on the street and tell them about Jesus. He apparently did not have a gift of evangelism. Johnson eventually found himself in a small place of service, and he was an adequate minister. He wasn't shockingly wonderful. He wasn't the next or the before Billy Graham. But one day he discovered something. And it surprised him. I guess it shouldn't, since he had a heart for music. But Johnson Oatman Jr. discovered he had a gift for writing songs. And in the course of his life, there's some disagreement, so any of you who want to follow up and find out for sure. It is said that Johnson Jr., throughout his life, wrote, according to some sources, over 3,000 hymns, others 5,000 hymns. No one knows his name. He's not famous. You know, there are songwriters, I can mention their name, and you can go, oh yeah, I know him, I know her. But he wrote a bunch of amazing, wonderful songs. And even though you don't know the name, you know some of those songs. How about Count Your Many Blessings? That was his. And that has become a Baptist staple for centuries. People love singing this song. They love hearing this song. It reminds them to do what none of us should forget. It reminds us to remember, count them, and shine. And there have been a lot of lofty words written about this song. And what did it take? A man going through every option he possibly could and not make it. to a man whose love for Christ, love for the Father and the Spirit, showed up in those things he wrote. Because Johnson Oatman Jr. came to the place of realizing, I am blessed. And we're going to start off today. We looked at the intro, the salutation last week. We're going to start off today, Paul just jumping into truth. But I want you to know something. The word, the very first word, blessed be the God our Father, that particular word is used only for God in the New Testament. That's not the same word when Oatman would tell you to count your many blessings. That first word is a word of praise. And Paul gets caught up with himself and his praise. Folks, verses 3 through 19 of Ephesians 1. This is why some Greek students don't like Paul. 3 through 19 is one continuing sentence. Now, you may have your Bible. If you do, I give you permission, look and see how long it is. There's one song longer than Paul's here in the New Testament. It's found in the book he wrote to the Colossians. And it's about 9 or 10 words longer. One sentence. Well, what's happening? We're going to try to find out. Because Paul was blessing God as he thought about everything God has done for his people. This isn't a sit down, draw out your theology of God opinion, and then share it with us. This is Paul starting, and you can almost sense it. If you could hear him, you would probably hear a raise in inflection. You would hear a little bit more voice, because as he goes on, he gets more and more and more excited about what God's doing. He forgot this punctuation. He didn't care about it. He was saying, bless God because he has blessed us. So we're going to start. We're not going to do the whole thing today. You probably will be glad about that. But let's take a look at the first three statements of this sentence. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. And he's talking about Jesus. So what do we have to be excited about? When Paul uses the phrase, he's blessed us in heavenly places, Paul is not saying, don't be concerned about the mundane things of this earth. It's just his heart is caught up in blessing God. And he says he's done it in the heavenly places. Paul most likely, in fact, with an assurance, is not saying he blessed us with wealth, health, and happiness. These are the things that the world can't even begin to offer us. But God does. So let's take a look at what's to be excited about this passage. That God has blessed us in heavenly places. Well, first of all, we are blessed to be God's chosen people. This is a much debated passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to jump into the debate because it kind of makes us lose sight of what Paul is saying. We are blessed to be God's chosen people. You see, Paul was caught up in the praise As he reminded his readers, they were part of God's amazing plan. He chose you. He chose us. This was within his will, within his purpose. They were part of what God was going to do in this world. And the moment their lives were given over to Christ, they stepped into a plan they didn't even know had been going on for so long. God chose them. Now, one of the reasons this is a controversial subject is that many struggle with the doctrine of election to such an extent they choose to ignore it. I was one of them. I can speak with authority here. When I was in college, I had a friend who challenged me to look at predestination and chosenness and all these things. And I didn't want to get into another debate with somebody. So I ignored him, and he kept on and he kept on. Have you read the passages? Have you tried to understand them? So when I'm like 24, 23, I've got somebody putting a burr under my saddle that I don't want to ride. And if I were to ask you how you feel about predestination, election, chosenness, most of you would probably say, well, God says it in his word, but I'm not going to get too excited about it. I'm not going to get into fights about it. But just let this sink in. Because Paul wasn't writing a passage of controversy. Paul was praising God. And one of the things, again, he has said we are blessed by is that God has chosen us. The New Testament points to the blessing that we have always been on God's heart. You aren't plan B. You're not plan C. God had you on his heart forever and ever. And he loved you. And you believe it belonged to God. Now, I need to caution you on something. The people of Israel were called God's people, his chosen ones. And they developed an attitude, we're chosen, you're not. And I know a whole lot of people who would explain much of what's in the world by just saying, they're not God's people. And some of them are not. But folks, I'm not so naive. God's people can be a handful themselves. This is saying God thought of you. God planned about you. God loved you. Jesus once told his disciples, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And here's the absolute beauty of this. The Bible is perfectly content to throw us into paradox and struggle and how do you deal with. I don't believe any of us will ever have an adequate explanation that one of my professors talked about years ago during that same time James was writing me. And we were doing a look at Ephesians. And he said, the wonderful thing about it, I can picture when I arrive at heaven's gate, across the roof of that structure will be written, whosoever will may come. Then he says, I'll step through the gate and I'll look over my shoulder and it will say, chosen before the foundation of the world. He says, my job isn't to explain it. My job is not to sit down and theorize. My job is, in this context, this ought to cause us to bless God. Because he knew you. He knew you in your weaknesses. He knew you in your failures. He knew everything wrong that should have kept him from calling you. But God looks at folks in need of a Savior. I have a plan for that, he says. So God thought about you. You've been on God's mind for a long time. By the way, if you want to just check out this idea, read John 17 when you get home. It's Christ's high priestly prayer. And you will discover as you read that prayer that Christ gave for his disciples, you will discover, believe it or not, I prefer you believe it, but look it up yourself, Jesus prayed for you. Now, there's nothing in John 17 that he called your name out, but he prayed for you. Because he prayed, I'm not just asking it for these men here. I'm asking these blessings for everyone who will come to faith because they said yes. We have reason to be blessed, folks, and we do not have the right to say to all those horrible, evil, wicked people that walk this earth, I'm chosen and you're not. We want to see people saved. And showing your own supposed superiority doesn't help. Because, folks, you don't have anything to brag about, do you? There's not a single person in this room who saved themselves. Me, I include myself there. I'm not, you know. I still feel a little weird through all my preaching that I'm way up here and you guys are down there. We don't have a right to brag because it was God who did it. Let's look a little further. We are blessed to become his holy and blameless people. Now, what I said earlier might confuse and hopefully will cause you to study and try to come to terms with the Bible and all it has to say about election and will, all those kind of things. But this one's going to freak you out in a totally different way. We have been called to become God's holy and blameless people. Now, what am I saying about this? The idea that we can be like Jesus is a bit intimidating. You see what Paul was saying? He says that this, at one point, you were called to be bold, holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. And his heart was given over to all that meant. It scares us, and it is intimidating when we come to realize what Paul is saying. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless like him. You see, Paul is pointing to a secondary point. Yes, we are chosen, we belong to God, but he says in the lives of believers, we're being called to be like Jesus. And the minute I say that, brains are running. You got to be kidding. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was God-man. There's so many ways I can't be like Jesus, but Paul says, you have a call to holiness. Now, that doesn't get spoken about a lot in our world, unfortunately. Those who are members of holiness denominations, such as the Church of the Nazarene, will sit down and explain to you very quickly what holiness means. But what does holiness mean for you and me? We were chosen to be holy. And holy means to be set apart. We are supposed to be different of the world, not because of who we are, but because of what he's doing in our lives. And yeah, I don't know a lot of people who like telling their kids while they're growing up, don't do as I do as I say. You know, we're not ready. We don't even trust ourselves with our kids. But we can be holy and blameless because of what God has done. The Holy Spirit of God sanctified you and sealed you the moment you were his. And we are told in various parts of the Word that God is moving us from one glory to the next. And while I fully understand that this is intimidating, it's kind of scary, I also believe the New Testament points to the blessing of God that gives us the blessing God gives us so that the impossible becomes possible. What am I saying? Is anybody in this room going to achieve sinless perfection? I don't believe so. But everybody in this room who professes faith in Jesus Christ, because what God has done, we can start seeing an upward progression of our lives. We can start seeing ourselves becoming the people God wants us to be. Our problem is we slip, we fall, and we give up. God says, persevere. This is why you are called. And again, it's not so we can brag to other people what we are and they are not. Jesus Christ was the holiest being that has ever walked this earth. And you know who wanted to hang out with him? Sinners. That sounds like a long distance away from, I am holier than thou. Yeah, I'll come have lunch with you today and we can talk. Someone who is walking in the power of God can be used of God as their lives become more and more what God is calling them to be. And if you're stuck in a rut, repent. Ask God to change you and help me become the man. Help me become the woman. Help me become the teenager I'm supposed to be. Make me holy, Lord. And then we are blessed to be part, to be received into God's family. We are blessed to receive God's inheritance because we are part of the family. This is one of the most important things I can say to you today, because it's one area that we don't always look at carefully. Paul declared that God's blessing was the key to our adoption in his family. God has blessed us and chosen to let us become part of something absolutely amazing. Adoption. Adoption. In the Roman world, that took a lot. There were a lot of processes you had to go through, a lot of things to before you could finally adopt someone in your household. And interestingly enough, with the Roman Empire as corrupt as it could be, many of those adoptions happened between slave owner and slave. And they brought these people into their homes. There could have been a whole lot of reasons, but this is just amazing. Adoption. One of the most wonderful things about adoption in the ancient world, and still part of adoption in our world as well. Once you're in, you can't be unadopted. Once you're in the Roman world, the father had a particular, this patria potestas. It was a law, part of Roman, that said, as long as he is alive, daddy gets the last word. My daughter would probably be scared of that. So when the father said, you are now my child, he was God's child. But we have an issue every once in a while. Does it ever seem like wishful thinking that we are now God's children? I mean, seriously, does it ever just hit you? Why would God adopt me? And we look at it, this idea, and it's not quite what we expect. But God declares it's true. It's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's not Pollyanna playing the glad game. It is God Almighty saying, I have chosen you. I have adopted you. In the book of Romans, it goes into a great deal of importance of that. But here, you are God's child. And the word tells us We are his child. And the word teaches us that this was part of God's eternal plan for those in the family of God. His magnificent, his eternal plan in the beloved. I want you. I want you. And do you know why? Because you're such great people. Because you read the Bible through 5 times a year. Because you know what it means to be providentially hindered from coming to be with each other. It means because you were just every song they sung, Daniel, it was on key. No, God chose us to be part of his family because God chose us to be part of his family. It is all about God and not much about us at all. Do you know why you're loved by God? Because he loves you. And he wants to be the one in charge of your life. And so even though we stumble and fall, even though we mess up, even though we don't always read the Bible 3-5 times a year, God loves you. And he proved that on the cross. And so the blessings we're looking at today are heavenly blessings. It has nothing to do with, you helped me with that test last night, God. It has nothing to do with, Lord, you alone can help me find the right person to marry. It's about the most important blessings God brings our way are those that are made in the heavenlies. The spiritual burdens we have. The struggle with faithfulness. All of these things, God says, I am with you and I will see you through. So I hope that you did catch the thrust of point number 2. We are supposed to be growing in the Lord. And if we're not, if we have hit a snag, then we need to open our hearts to him. The problem isn't with God, it's with us. We don't always obey.